We hope and we pray that you're here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship the God of heaven. We'd ask you to keep your mind and your Bibles open to the things that we will study. We hope that we will give you some things that will help you understand God's word and our responsibility to that word while we live here on this earth. I asked Brother Harold this morning to lead that song prior to our service because I think sometimes we need to remember what's at the end of the road. Sometimes life can be difficult. And sometimes we get burdened down with many things. But we cannot allow the things of this world to overshadow the things that we have in Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have that we will strive to live faithful, that we know that it will be better in the sweet by and by. I know it's difficult sometimes through the difficulties of this life to remember that God cares and He's concerned about us when we have difficult times in our life, but we understand that God told us in His Word that this life would have its difficult times, it would have its sufferings and heartaches, but God says if we will endure, that it will all be better in the after while. And I appreciate Brother Smith leading that song. It's ringing to my soul to understand that it will be better in heaven's jubilee. I am amazed as I study God's Word at the simplicity that seems to escape so many. I can't tell you how many times I have discussed our subject this morning. I have discussed it in many ways. I've had written discussions. I've had personal discussions with people that I disagree with, that I believe teach things contrary to what the Bible says about this subject. And I'm just perplexed at how man misses, how simplistic this subject is. This morning, I want to talk about why we believe that baptism is essential for salvation. This is not something that is difficult. This is not something that you cannot grasp and cannot understand. All you have to do is read and follow what the book says, and it will lead a straight line to answer this question. And therefore, there are many people who believe that we are erroneous and that we believe error because we insist that baptism is part of God's plan for man's salvation. And what we want to look at this morning and this evening is why is that so? Why do we believe, why do we practice, and why do we teach that baptism is absolutely essential to one's salvation in relationship with God? We need to ask the question, and we need to answer the question, why do we believe that? Why is it essential? Why is it necessary that one be baptized as part of God's plan? Well, I want you to know that this question is in dispute in the religious community. The majority of the religious community does not agree with the Bible teaching concerning baptism. Some teach us that salvation by faith before and without water baptism. We call this faith only. And the majority of Protestant denominationalism teaches that doctrine. And then we have some that say we teach that one must be baptized in water in order to be saved. Is that what we teach? Is that what saves him? We want to answer that today, if that's what saves us. Many religious debates over this subject. You can go in our library, and there are books that have been written on men who have debated this issue, who have debated the essentiality of baptism, Bible baptism. And then many believe in baptism, they practice it, but they do not believe it is essential to salvation. There are many denominations that say, we baptize, we believe in that, but they don't believe in Bible baptism. There is a difference. Yes, there are many religions who baptize. They immerse in water, but they do not teach the Bible definition of Bible baptism. We'll see that as we go along this morning. But one of the things that I think is interesting that we have to determine is what the issue is not. There are many people, excuse me, I'm taking some decongestant. Feels like I have cotton in my mouth. There are many people that say the issue is something that is not the issue. And I have discussed this all my life. When I discuss this subject, these are the things that are always presented to me. Number one, whether or not one is saved by faith. That's not the issue. That is clear as can be, that a man is saved by faith. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. If it's impossible to please God, then man cannot be saved without faith. That's not the issue. And then there are some that say, whether or not one is saved by the blood of Christ. That is not the issue. The Bible is very clear about that. We have been justified by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. That is not the issue. That is not the issue. And then there are some that say, whether or not one is saved by God's grace. For by grace are ye saved, and not of your own works. It is a gift of God. There is no man that can be saved without the grace of God. The grace of God is part of the responsibility and God's part of our salvation, and no one can be saved without it. That's not the issue. Some will say if you believe in water baptism, then you don't believe in God's grace. That's a lie. That is a misrepresentation. And people say, well, if you believe in baptism, then you don't believe in faith. That is a misrepresentation. And then there are those that say that whether or not one is saved by baptism alone. I've never taught it, never practiced it, and never have seen it debated by brethren who believe and take the position that a man is saved by baptism alone. That is not what the Bible teaches, and that is not what we teach. And so that is not the issue. And then there are those that say whether or not one is saved by works of merit. That is a very debatable issue in the denominational world and us. What part works play, if it plays any part, in a man's salvation. But let it be clearly understood that there are no works of merit that man could do, stack one on top of the other, that would ever put him in a position that he could earn salvation and make God owe a debt to save him. We never teach it. The Bible doesn't teach it. That is not the issue. Whether or not one is saved by water, that is a smokescreen. Nobody teaches water salvation. One Baptist told me a number of years ago that you people in the church, you believe in tadpole salvation. I don't even know where he got that at. We do not believe in water salvation. Water does not save. Christ saves. But that does not mean that there is no water in the process. All these things that I told you this morning are smokescreens to evade the real issue. It's not that we don't understand grace. It is not that we don't understand faith. It is not that we don't understand the role of the blood of Christ. And it is not that we don't understand that man can't earn or merit his salvation. We understand that perfectly clear. The Bible makes it perfectly clear. And all these are side issues that detract from getting down to the nitty-gritty. And the problem is this. That they believe and they teach that the question can be answered. The question is not, but what is the question? If those are not the questions that we need to be debating, what is the question we need to ask and answer? Number one, is water baptism essential to salvation? And I'm not going to skirt the answer. I'm going to say absolutely, affirmatively, yes. It is essential to salvation, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to follow along and see if that's what God's word teaches. And then the second question we must ask is, when and what point is man saved by faith? Yes, faith saves a man, but at what point? At what point does God's saving grace enter the man of faith? When? When does it take place? And thirdly, when or at what point is the blood applied? Now I want you to look at these. These are points that we're going to have to answer. We're going to have to answer if it's essential. We're going to have to ask at what point it takes place. And we're going to have to ask, when is the blood applied? And I'm going to tell you very plainly that water baptism is the answer to all three of these questions without any reservation. The Bible cannot be plainer that it is essential. The Bible cannot be plainer at what point it takes place. And the Bible could not be plainer than when the blood is applied to the sin-stained soul. It is very clear. And I hope that I can at least present it in such a way that you understand that from God's point of view. Now, the question we must ask at this point is, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we discuss whether or not baptism is essential to salvation? Why, and I'm going to tell you very easily why this is essential. It is essential, number one, if baptism is essential, then any not baptized will be lost. And those who teach that it's not essential are false teachers. Either that is a true statement or it is a lie. Either that represents what God's word says or that is a teaching of men. It cannot be both ways. And if baptism is not essential, then those who teach it is essential, are binding where God has not bound. And ladies and gentlemen, that's sin. If I try to bind upon you something that God doesn't want you to do, then what I've done is I've bound where God is not bound, and that is just as much sin as teaching error. A number of years ago, one of the brethren had a fellow at work that he was discussing this issue with. And he asked if I could meet with him on a Sunday afternoon after services. And I said, sure, I'll meet with him. So the young man and three members of the denomination of this fella came over to the building. I think I'd only been here a couple of months. And we studied for 3 hours. And at the end of that 3 hours, here was his conclusion. His conclusion was, you have these people in, at nowhere, he says, you have these people in bondage. I said, well, you're going to have to run that by me. How do I keep them in bondage? Because you're teaching them that they have to do something in order to gain salvation from God. So in other words, I have you in bondage because I even suggest that there's anything that God calls upon you to do, that means that you're a slave of bondage to works. But you know, I tried to explain to those three gentlemen that there is a difference in works of merit and works of terms of pardon. There is a great difference. And if you follow the Bible history very carefully, as I said in the Bible geography class this morning, there is one lesson that becomes apparently clear as you study Bible history, that God's blessings and His righteousness and His ability to bless His people was always tied to the fact of whether or not they obeyed God's law. Now, if you don't believe that, you just study your Bible and see if that's not true. That God's blessings and His mercy and His grace has always been tied to man's acceptance or rejection of what God tells him to do. Why did Israel go into captivity? Why did she lose her status as God's chosen people? Why were the Jews, why did they reject Christ? Why did Jesus, when He was on this earth, why did He call them hypocritical? He said they were hypocritical. They were no more followers of God. And He said that because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go contrary to what the Bible says, your issue is not with me. It is not with the Lord's church. Your issue is with the Almighty God. Because I did not write the Bible. The Church of Christ did not write the Bible, nor did it authorize the Bible. The Bible is God's word, it is God's teaching, it is God's say on any religious subject. And when men want to argue there, and you're arguing against the Bible, in essence, you are arguing with God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an argument you can't win. How can a man argue with God and win? Has he ever been able to do it? Look at through the pages of history. Has he ever been able to argue with God and come out on the better end of things? Has it ever happened? It has never happened, nor will it ever happen. You know why? Because Romans 3 verse 4 tells us very plainly. God is true and every man is a liar. Ladies and gentlemen, when there is a difficulty And when there is a disagreement upon what the Word of God says and what men teach, 100% every time, without exception, man is wrong, God is right. Why do I believe that? I believe that because this is God's last will and testament. This is His mind revealed to His creation in order that they might know what He expects of them, in order to give them what He sent His Son to die for. He sent His Son to die for salvation. And He wants to give man salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He doesn't wish that any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But God did not say it would be a free ride. Where did we get that ideal? Where did man get this concept that God's going to give him a free ride? Where in the pages of God's history, when you read Genesis to Revelation, did God ever give man a free ride without expecting him to do something that He called upon him to do? Ask yourself that. These questions are things that people are going to ask. Now, ladies and gentlemen, somebody's right. Somebody's wrong. If I teach baptism is essential, I'm either right or I'm wrong. If they teach it's not, they're either right or they're wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, we both can't be right because God doesn't give optional commands. I've argued with my brethren in the institutional church for years who have no problem with me because I don't support orphan homes or that I don't give money to build fellowship halls. Oh, well, you don't have to do that. But if you do it, it's okay. It's an option. I want you to show me an optional command, something that God commands and is optional. I know I don't find any command in the Bible that's optional. Either it is or it isn't a command. Either it is something that's by the authority of Christ or it is not. And so this is why this is important. And I think, you know what? I think you can see the importance. Rather, we're talking about people's souls. If we're wrong for teaching baptism is essential, we're condemning people to hell. That's a serious charge. When somebody comes to me and says, Keith, you're teaching error because you tell people they must be baptized, then if they're right, I'm leading people to destruction. Brother, I don't take that lightly. I don't want to lead anybody to destruction. I don't want to misinform anybody, and I don't want to teach somebody something that is wrong. And so I want you to be able to go to the book, and I think there's a way to answer this question. And let's see if God is clear, as I think He is, on the subject of baptism. The first thing we must look at, ladies and gentlemen, is the evidence. Does the Bible have any evidence to support the contention that baptism is essential? Is there any Bible evidence that would support that conclusion? I believe there is. And I want to show you the evidence. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark 16 and look at the words of our Lord Himself. In Mark 16 and verse 16, He told them to go into all the world in verse 15. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, once you preach the gospel to every creature, what do you do? What do we do after we preach the gospel to every creature? He says in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The one that does not believe will be condemned. Now, I ask a question. And the question I ask, let's look at both conclusions here. Let's look at these conclusions. Believe and baptism is saved. Believe equals saved and baptized. Now, which statement do you believe? The Bible says, what did Mark 16, 16 say? Let's go back to it for a minute. What did it say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Now, that's what Jesus said. That's Jesus' statement, word for word. That's what He said when He sent out the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what we call the Great Commission. Here's the commission He gave them, to go out and to baptize, to teach, and then, to teach, to baptize, and then to teach. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Now, that's what Jesus said. Now, either belief in baptism is saved, or we believe, and then we're saved and we're baptized. Now, this is what men say. Men say that we're baptized because we're already saved. Now, is that what Jesus said? Now, the question is, which one do you believe? Do you believe this one? And if you do, where's the evidence that it's so? Where's the evidence that a man is baptized because he's already saved? Where's the evidence to that? Can I give evidence that people were believed and baptized and then they were saved? I'm going to show you there's 9 evidences I can give that that's exactly what happened. That men believed and they obeyed and they were saved. I cannot find one example that this ever happened. So the question is, why does the majority believe this? Instead of what Jesus said. The only answer I can give is, that's the way they want to see it. Let me show you what I mean. Here's a parallel. Mark 16:60 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. Now let's use a parallel for a minute. You eat and you digest and you'll be healthy. You not eat and you'll be unhealthy. You don't have to digest anything because you're not eating anything. And you see up here, believeth not, you'll never get to the water because you don't have the faith in God to get to the water. I had a friend tell me one time, he goes, it doesn't say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned. No, you know, it does say that. It does say that. It says that he that believeth not. If you don't believe, you're not going to do anything that God says because you don't believe. You don't have any faith. You don't have any faith. You're damned because you don't have faith. You're not damned because you're not baptized. You're damned because you don't have faith. What did Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you will be lost. That's as clear as a bell. The question is, which one do we believe? Now let me illustrate it in another way. He that believeth in the Ford Motor Company and is baptized in our pool shall receive a new Ford. Now, let me ask you a question. What must one do to get a new Ford? Could one argue, I believe, give me the Ford, and then I'll be baptized. You know what? I know ads well enough that there's always a catch. And you know what? If I read this, what does it mean? What does it mean? He that believeth in Ford Motor Company and is baptized in our pool shall receive a new Ford. Now, could I argue, I believe, give me the Ford, and then I'll be baptized? You wouldn't get it. And you know, there's not a one of you sitting in here tonight, today, this morning, that could say that if you did this, that you've done your responsibility according to this. Because you have not. The only way that you demonstrate that you believe in the Ford Company is you do exactly what the Ford Company tells you to do. What does the Ford Company tell you to do? Be baptized in our pool. If you want a Ford, what are you going to do? You're going to be baptized in their pool if you want that Ford. If you want salvation, and Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. If you want salvation, which one are you going to do? Are you going to go ahead and believe and then be baptized because you're already saved? You know what this comes down to, folks? Honesty. Honesty is rightly dividing what the Bible says. The Bible says, I'll give you an illustration. In a debate on Mark 16:16, the fellow that was taking the position that it was not essential was asked the question, who saved in Mark 16:16? Who is saved in that statement? He said, the one that believes. Read it again. Look at the passage. The only person that's saved in that passage is the one that believes and is baptized. That's the only one saved. The other one is condemned. So if I want to know which one's saved, it's the one that believes and is baptized. That's the only saved person in the passage. How could you arrive at any other answer and be honest? How could you do that? You can't. Maybe you don't like that one. Some people don't like that one. You know why? Well, Mark 16:9-10 isn't in some 9-20 isn't in some of the manuscripts. And that's a true statement. You know, for argument's sake, we'll forget Mark 16:16. Because I don't need Mark 16:16 to prove my point. I'll use Acts 2:38. You remember the day of Pentecost? Remember that Peter and the apostles gave them a history lesson? And then at the end, he said in verse 36, You're guilty of murdering the Son of God, and you're guilty of the blood of Christ because you had him crucified. You helped get him crucified. And you remember verse 37, they said, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is that, ladies and gentlemen? That is a question. What provoked that question? The preaching of the gospel for the first time on the day of Pentecost. And they wanted to know, what should they do? Well, my religious friends say, they don't have to do anything. My religious friends would say, the grace of God will take care of it. You don't have to do anything. Is that what Peter said? Is that what Peter said? Look at the verse. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, he says, repent and be baptized. You know what word the denomination people do not like? And. It's a conjunction. It means that whatever is in front has the same force as whatever is behind. And whatever is said in the front has as much force as the thing that comes behind it. And it says he must be repent and be baptized. Notice his statement. Every one of you. Every one of you. Why every one of them? Because they're all guilty of sin, Romans 3:23. And it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means by the authority of. Baptism is something that comes by the authority of Christ. We just read his authority in Mark 16:16. We can read it in Matthew 28. You don't like Mark 16 because it's not in some of the manuscripts? Go read it in Matthew 28:18-20. It says the same thing. Jesus said that you, Jesus' authority says to be baptized. Now this adds something that Mark 16 didn't. For the remission of sin. Now that's an interesting phrase. For the remission of sin. Now, I want you to take a look at this next chart. I want you to look very carefully. Because I believe this is an excellent chart. It's for the remission of sin. Now here's how some people understand this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Now, here's what some people think about this. Some people think and teach, okay, repent and be baptized. I want you to notice something in this train. You got them going in two different directions. What happens if you take a cart and one goes one way? One pulls and one pushes. Is that cart going anywhere? They tell us that baptism is because of. You're baptized because you've already been saved. Well, brethren, if we've been baptized because we're already saved, then what about repentance? Do we repent because we've already repented? Do I already repent before I do anything? In order to, we are baptized, either it is because of or in order to, and you look up the Greek word, it means in order to. What does that mean? That means to receive something. In order to receive something, there's something you must do. In order of. It is not because you've been saved, it is because in order to gain something. What did Peter say? To gain what? To gain remission of sin. Why is one baptized? To gain remission of sin. Now question. Does man need his sin remitted? All sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1, verse 8. Does man need to have remission of sin? Yes. How does he get it? How does he get it? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Is it because he's already been saved? If it is, then he needs to reconstruct the sentence. Who gave these words? Peter? You know what Acts 2:4 says? It says the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. These are not Peter's words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. And the Holy Spirit says, to gain remission of sin, you've got to repent and be baptized. Repentance and baptism go in the same direction. If you got them going in opposite directions, you're not going to get anywhere. It just does not happen. But you know what? There's an easier way to prove this. Remember what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper? What did he say? Take this cup and drink it. It's the New Testament of my blood shed for the remission of sin. You see that little phrase underneath there? That's the Greek phrase. That's the Greek wording for remission of sin. Now, what is the Greek wording in Acts 2:38? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. The same expression. The same expression in both English and Greek. It's exactly the same. Now let me ask you a question. Are we going to say that the blood of Christ is shed because sins have already been forgiven? Is that what we're going to say? Did he die on the cross because our sins were already forgiven? Or did he die in order that we might gain remission of sin? Which is it? If Jesus died in order for us to gain remission of sin, then we must be baptized in order to gain remission of sin. That is the only way to reconcile both passages. And both passages use the exact same Greek phrase. Now I got a question. Why does it mean in order to gain remission of sins up here, but what does it mean down here because our sins have already been remitted? You know why? Because then it agrees with man's doctrine. But it doesn't agree with the Greek, and it doesn't agree with the English, and it does not reconcile with what Jesus said and what Peter said. Now, brethren, you know what the problem is? Somebody's being dishonest. Somebody's being dishonest. If baptism is because our sins are already remitted, then Jesus died because our sins were already remitted. Now, let me show you. I know that can't be right. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you, this can't be right. This is pivotal. In every debate that has been held on this subject, this chart, or one like it, was offered. And you know what the person who took the unscriptural position that baptism wasn't essential, you know what he did with this chart? Nothing. You wonder why? Because there's no answer for it. Did Jesus die because our sins were already remitted? Look at Hebrews 9. Look at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Look at that last phrase. For us. For us for what? What did he go into the heavens? Why did he go back to his Father? What did he go to offer? What did he go to give his Father? He went to give his blood. Why? As an offering. For what? For sin. And God accepted that offering as an atonement of sin. Now, did he accept it when he died? Or did he accept it when he ascended back to the Father and gave it as an offering and a redemption price and a ransom price for sin? What does Hebrews say? He says he went into the holy place made without hands, heaven itself. We did not gain remission of sin simply because Jesus died. We gained remission of sin when we applied that blood to our soul. You know what? This is irrefutable. You can't get around it. And they don't even try to get around it. That's dishonest. That's dishonest. The Bible says that it is for remission of sin. I didn't make that up. That's what Peter said. That's what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he was instituting the fruit of the vine that was to represent and to remind us of the blood of Christ. Why is the blood of Christ important? Because it is the remitting factor. It is the remitting factor. You know, water saves us. We never taught it. We never taught that. Blood is what saves us. It gains us remission of sin. But in order to gain the blood, Peter said, you must repent, turn away from sin, turn towards God, and you must be baptized. Why? To gain remission of sin. Now, either Peter and Jesus knew what they were talking about, or these denominational thinkers in our day know better. You have to decide. And then there was a debate down in West Virginia with Brother Mo Hafley. He was debating a fellow on the radio. And the fellow on the radio said, "There ain't a passage in the Bible." And that's exactly how he said it. "There ain't a passage in the Bible that ties salvation and baptism. Not one." Well, Brother Hafley said, "Let's read 1 Peter 3:21. Let's see if there's a passage that says so. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice something. It's not the water that does it, is it? Look at that statement. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, that's what water does. Cleans off dirt. That's not what saves you. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How's he going to go into heaven and offer the blood on behalf of the payment for sin unless he overcomes the grave? How's he going to offer it unless he overcomes the grave? Now, Brother Hafley told the man he was debating on the radio, "Read the passage." He read it. The light figure went into even baptism and he stopped. He did that three times. And Brother Hafley says, "Read the rest of it." He says, "I know what it says, I don't believe it." He said, "Okay, that's fine. But I just want you to admit that it says that. Whether you believe it or not, that's fine, that's your choice. But I want you to admit on this radio that that's what the passage says." He says, "Well, that's what the passage says." How else could you answer that? Is salvation tied to baptism? It is in that passage. And you know, by the way, that passage is in every Greek manuscript. Every one of them. So that argument won't help you. Now, here it is. Here's the bottom line. Baptism does now save us, or baptism does not save us. It comes down to which statement do you believe? Jesus said, by the inspired writers, Peter wrote, "does now also save us." The religious world says baptism does not save us. So there is a conflict. Who is right? Who is wrong? Remember what I told you a few moments ago? When there is a conflict between what God has said and what man has said, who's right? Every single time, God's right. God said, "It does now save us." Now, ladies and gentlemen, how could God make it any clearer? Let me show you one more passage about this. What was the context of 1 Peter chapter 3? What was he talking about there? Remember the flood? What happened at the flood? What saved Noah? And what destroyed the world at the same time? Water. Do any of us in this audience deny that God was the one that saved Noah and destroyed the world? Anybody going to deny that? Nobody here is going to deny that. But how did he do it? How did he do it? He did it with the element of water. It caused the ark to rise off the earth. And it covered the evil and the disobedient and destroyed them. Now, in the old world is the old life of sin. Remember when we studied Colossians 3? We've got to put to death, we've got to mortify, we've got to put down the old man. How do you do that? You've got to put him to death. In the old world, the old life was put out, it was destroyed. And the new world has new life and it is saved. Eight souls were saved by water. Baptism does not also save us. God makes a parallel. Just like the water saved those who were obedient in Noah's day, when men are obedient to God's will today, the element of water plays a role in his salvation today. If you can understand it over here in Noah's day, why do we have trouble understanding it over here in our day? I'll tell you why we have trouble. It's because we don't want to do it. We don't want to submit to God's will on this subject. That's the problem. The problem is not it's not clear enough. The problem is that we don't want to submit to God's... Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you three illustrations, and then we're going to conclude for this morning. We saw the flood. What about Naaman? Naaman was told to go to the River Jordan and dip seven times, and he would come up cleansed from his leprosy. Now, does any of us deny that it's God who cleansed Naaman of his leprosy? None of us deny that. How did he accomplish it? By water. Did water save him? Nope. The obedience to God's instructions saved Naaman. The obedience of God's instructions to Noah to build an ark exactly like God gave him dimensions, that saved him, but the vehicle to do that was water. Water doesn't save man in baptism, but the obedience to the commandment of God does. And it does include baptism. How clear can it be? Do you know that 90% or better of the religious world does not believe and does not practice and does not teach that baptism has any relationship to a man's salvation? What are you going to do with passages like 1 Peter 3:21? What are you going to do with Acts 2:38? What are you going to do with Mark 16:16? What are you going to do? And we'll look at some more tonight. What are you going to do with all these passages? I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to twist them. You're going to consort them. You're going to try to find a way around them. But wouldn't it be easier to just do what it says? Wouldn't that be easier? That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Please take your songbook and turn to Song of Consolation. I can't get into the hearts of men. I do not believe, I do not understand how you can miss this subject. And tonight, I'm going to make it even plainer. Because you know what I'm going to do tonight? Tonight, I'm going to tie baptism to the blood of Christ. Every one of these religious people I just talked about, every one of them believes that you can't be saved without the blood of Christ. But I'm going to show you that baptism is tied to the blood of Christ. And if you don't need baptism, guess what? You don't need the blood. I haven't found a religious person yet that will take that argument. Not yet. But they do in their teaching. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then you're in sin. And sin is what separates you from God. And the only way that you can get your sins remitted is by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. And the only way, the Bible tells me, that you can gain that is through obedience to God's plan. And I mean all of God's plan. I think sometimes in the religious world, there's an argument they make against us that maybe we deserve. What is the question that we normally ask someone, maybe when they've died? And we want to know what was their spiritual condition. What question do we ask? Were they baptized? What does that do? That elevates baptism to be the most prominent thing. The question is not whether one has been baptized. The question is one in Christ? And is one faithfully living in Christ? That's the answer. Whether he's been baptized. Now, I know a lot of people have been baptized. But they're not living for God. That's not the litmus test. And sometimes we give people that impression that we make this the litmus test. But you know why they think that? Because we believe it's part of the plan. That doesn't make it a litmus test. I believe it's part of the plan as much as faith, as grace, as works, as obedience. It's just part of the plan. And ladies and gentlemen, anytime you put the word A-L-O-N-E in front of any part of the plan of salvation, you have drifted away from God's word. Because nothing alone saves us. It takes a number of things. Matter of fact, there's 21 things that save us. Baptism is just one of the 21. But brethren and friend, it is one of the 21. If you want to obey God this morning, we give you the opportunity. Together we stand and sing.